sitting in the back. I said, "Do y'all have any specials?" And nobody said nothing. I said, "Well, it pays $4,000 a song. If anybody has, nobody come. How about in here? Anybody have a special you like to sing? I mean, your pay's out of this world. I promise you, it's literally." Anyway, good to see you today. While you turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, looking at, start off with verse 31, we're going to begin there. We started a series last week on living life without any regrets. If you weren't here last week, I know that several were out. There's a lot out today traveling. They called, so they'll be going here and there. But there's always a copy of a CD or DVD if you'd like to get that. It's free of charge. It's part of the ministry of the church, and God has blessed us to be able to do that. And so we encourage you to get one, and you probably didn't get it all the first time. So if you can listen to it more, you'll get more out of it, not because I'm the preacher, but because it's the Word of God. While you're turning, I hear pages turning toward 1 Corinthians 10. Let me say this before it slips on mine. You know, I'm not a big money-talking preacher. I try not to talk about money. I preach it when the Lord says, preach on money. I'll preach on money. But several asked, and I need to make this known. I don't want to give you a false hope that we'll be in the building next week or the next week or whatever. But we have a little budget back there on that table if you want to pick one up. We still need about $23,000 to $30,000, somewhere in that frame, before we are finished that building. And so we're just asking that you would pray about it, and I mean, this is a immediate need where we really got to the point now we really can't go much further after the pews are set until we're able to collect some more funds. But it's don't get down by that. It's a great thing. I mean, there's probably a $1.2 million building over there that's paid for, praise the Lord. And God did it through obedient people, and we praise the Lord for that, and we give God the glory. But if you would just pray about it, if it's $10, $1 million, it doesn't matter. We'll use it for God's glory. But that is the need, to septic systems, bathrooms, and all that stuff is what we're lacking on, and a pulpit, and a light bar, I think, to go up top. We're looking at about 30 grand or somewhere in that ballpark. And so that's not a big bunch of money for a whole bunch of people, if you break it down. But you just do what the Lord leads you to do, and it's going to be enough. It always has been, and it always will be. Amen? And so we're not begging, borrowing, stealing. We're just saying, look, here's the need. Pray about it, and you can. Where's Miss Tammy at? There's Miss Tammy. Raise your hand, Miss Tammy. That's our treasurer. You want to see her? There's another Miss Tammy right behind her. Yeah. Just catch one of them, and they'll tell you more. The pews will be in tomorrow. That was another question. We were taking donations. Everybody buy a pew. I think we have seven pews left. Is that correct, Tammy? Seven pews left. But the pews are going to be here tomorrow. So anyway, whatever the Lord lays upon your heart to do, we know that God always provides. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I don't even like getting sidetracked by that, but I have to share it to make the need known. But I know, and you know, that God always provides. He always does. And He promised He would. And His will never lead us where His grace will not always take care of us. Amen. He'll always be there to take care of us. And so praise the Lord for that. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 is where we'll start today. And we'll just spend just a second here. Keep your Bibles open. Living without spiritual regrets. That's the subject today. That's what we'll be preaching on. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says these words. He says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, I want to talk to you today about living a life without spiritual regrets. A guy by the name of Erwin Lutzer, he was a pastor and an author of a book, several books, and he wrote these words. He said, and I want to give you this to think on as we on the onset of this message. Think about 5 minutes after you die. The first 5 minutes after any of us die, we will have the first glimpse of heaven with its euphoria and its glitz, as he wrote, or the first genuine experience of total horror and regret like we've never known. Either way, the first 5 minutes after we're gone, our eternity will be irrevocably fixed, and our eternity will be unchangeable. What a thought that is for all of us to think about 5 minutes after we die. In the first 5 minutes, or 5 moments even, I guess we could say, after we die, know this, that you and I will be more alive than we are right now. You understand that? That we will be, there will be no restrictions of life after we die. That is, there will be, we will be as more lively than right now. Have you ever been in a place where it's just like, wow, man, this is unreal? Becky and I have. We've been in places where we've seen sights that just take your breath away, and you just, you know, it's amazing. But the first 5 minutes after you die, can you imagine what it's going to be like when you get to heaven? If you're going to heaven, and just the being awestruck by the vividness of all of that. But can you also imagine if you go to a place called hell, where there's not going to be a beautiful place to behold or anything like that, but there will be a vividness. It'll be a vividness of what things were like on earth. And people ask me all the time, will people in eternity remember those things done on earth? I said, absolutely. The Bible tells us that they do. For in the book of Luke, we see the rich man and Lazarus and so forth. But even when we get to a place called hell, if you go to hell, there will be a time of vivid memories, of time where things will go through your mind, your friends, your life on earth will be mingled with, I believe, daunting, thoughts of what could have been back on earth. Tonight I'll be preaching on could have, should have, and would have of life, and invite you to come for that. But so many people have ended up in hell with saying those words, coulda, shoulda, and woulda. But yet they have an eternity full of regrets because they did not. I was thinking about every second that passes moves every one of us closer to that moment. And we've been here just for a little while this morning, and every tick of that clock, we're 1 second closer to the first 5 moments after we die. As I thought about that, I said, man, how important it is that as we go through each tick of the clock, that we don't live a life that we're going to regret when we get to the end, and the end is coming. I said a verse last week, I shared the verse Hebrews 9:27 says, it is an appointed time for every one of us in this place, man, woman, boy, girl, to die. And then after this comes the judgment. And that's why we read the verse to begin with. He says, whatever we do, whatsoever you do, whether you eat, whether you drink, or whatever you do, you do it all for the glory of God, because there's one thing you don't want to do, and that is come to the end of your life and having regretted the life that you lived on the face of this earth. Are you with me? Say amen. Let me ask you a question. How do you feel about that time when you are going to come, like the Bible says, it's an appointed time, once it happens, then comes the judgment? And I want you to think about this. How do you feel sitting right there in that pew about the time when you're going to die, and you're going to stand before God face to face? How do you feel about that? The more I think about people or talk to people and listen to people, that experience as Christians ought to excite us. You know that? It ought to thrill us. It ought to put a smile on our face, a leap in our step to know, praise God, one day we're going to stand before the Lord. But you know, if we're dead honest, for most Christians, the thought of standing before God does not excite or thrill us, but rather it somehow strikes our heart with terror. Is that right? I mean, if we're really honest, thinking about our lives standing before the holy God, with whom there is no darkness nor sin, but we are going to stand before Him, when I think about that, sometimes I quiver and I wonder how it's going to be. But I thought about if we're, you know, honest, and that's what we're talking about to begin with, if we're honest, the reason why a lot of people are going to, and most Christians, I would say, are concerned about going to stand before the Lord and face-to-face meeting Him, they have serious doubts about that day because of a few reasons, and I'll give you some that I've heard. Number one, I've heard this, that we've lived a life without getting serious with God. And because of that reason, someone shared with me that they're kind of scared about, they know that they're saved, but they hadn't lived a life being serious with God, and so they're kind of scared and intimidated by the thought that I'm going to stand before the Lord. I heard this one that they were intimidated by that moment because they've spent little effort in truly telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ this side of eternity. You know, that is our commission, that is our command. And just think, if we didn't follow that command, one day we're going to stand before God, and the Bible says, and we're going to give an account for the things that we did in our body, whether they be good or bad. So you see why people get intimidated? I was thinking personally, you know, many people are going to be, or I should say terrorized by that time, because they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed because they're going to stand before the Lord with a lack of knowledge of what we call the Holy Bible. And the one thing, the only thing I believe that's even more embarrassing than would be standing before the Lord with a lack of knowledge of the Word of God is standing before the Lord with our lack of interest of wanting to know the Word of God. Because many people today just, not that they just don't know the Word of God, but they just don't want to know the Word of God. And yet one day as Christians we'll stand before the Lord with a lack of interest in the Holy Word of God. Are you with me? Say amen. Now this is introduction, I know, but just bear with me. Most people don't want to stand before the Lord because most people today have at least one secret sin in their life that they're unwilling to confess of and repent of and, you know, turn away from. And they know that they're going to stand before the Lord. And what if you had to stand before the Lord with that one secret sin that you're harboring in your heart today, that you're just not going to let go, that you're not going to confess, that you're not going to repent of, and you had to stand before the Lord today in the next 5 minutes and stand before the Lord as a Christian with that sin in your life? Some people don't want to stand before the Lord for many reasons. But let me just say this. It's real easy for me to say at this point in the introduction to this message that, hey, listen, don't worry about it. God loves us, and you and I, listen to me, you can't make God love you anymore, and you can't make God love you any less. That God loves us unconditionally, no matter where you're at as a Christian. God loves you. Can you say amen? And that is real and that is true. But it does not exempt us from the fact that one day we're going to stand before the Lord as Christians, and God is going to evaluate our lives one at a time, according to the Scripture. Now, having said that, 1 Corinthians 3, we read this verse last Sunday, and I'm going to read it again because the Lord led me to. 1 Corinthians 3, and having said that, that we're going to stand before the Lord one by one. Notice what he said in this place, this point, verse chapter 3, just one verse of all that we read last week. He said, if any man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I read that verse because of this reason. Some of you are probably going to get mad at me and disagree with me and whatever, but this is what I've learned from the Word of God. One of the biggest lies that is being taught today is that heaven is going to be the same for everybody. That is, when we get to heaven, it's going to be heaven period, and it's all going to be the same, and everybody's going to be, you know, have the experience the same kind of heaven, if you would. Let me tell you, don't you believe that for 1 minute. Because it's not true in the Bible. He said, now wait a minute, preacher, you just took my joy from me this morning. But listen to me. Yes, heaven's going to be wonderful. Heaven is real. It's really real, my friend. It's a place where the children of God are going to spend all of eternity, and it's going to be good. But it will not be the same for every Christian. Why? Because the Bible tells us, even Paul said, he said, look, there are going to be those who will be saved, but yet in their lifetime they will have suffered great loss because they lived a life with many regrets and they have lost their rewards that they could have had in eternity. And they will be saved, yes, but watch what the last part says, yet so as by fire. That is, they'll get into heaven with their coattail smoking, nothing else to show for their life on earth. That's a serious thing to me. Because, you know, I'm not in agreement with some people, as we mentioned, you know, that I'm not in agreement that, Lord, if you'll just make me a doormat in heaven, then that'll be fine for me. If you have that type mentality, then there's something wrong with your mentality. If we're truly saved by the grace of God and born again, then our desire should be, like the army says, to be all that you can be for the glory of God. Amen? To be all that you can be. That ought to be our desire. But for many, it's not the desire. And Jesus clearly teaches that there will be degrees in heaven, that there will be those who are more faithful here on earth will have more blessings in heaven. You say, well, prove it, preacher. Well, look with me, if you would, in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. And let's see if there's a verse there. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Jesus said these words. He said, verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 27, I'm sorry. And Peter, not like Peter. Peter's kind of like us, you know. He was really impetuous. Peter just kind of stand up and ask, man, well, you know, and that's what he did in this verse. Then it answered Peter, verse 27, Matthew 19. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed you. What shall have we therefore? So what was Peter saying? He said, Lord, look, man, I mean, we have left everything that we have. And we have forsaken, what's the word, all that we have. Our living, we have laid down everything to follow you, Lord. So what is in it for us? Now, at that point, Jesus could have said a lot of things. And I thought about this for a long time. Jesus could have said, you know, Peter, don't worry about it. Everybody's going to be the same in heaven. And everybody will be treated the same in heaven. But he didn't say that. He said, watch what he said in verse 28. And Jesus said to them, verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that have, watch this, that have forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. Do you see that? Say amen. So he said, look, know this, Peter. He didn't say, Peter, look, everybody's the same in heaven. Don't you worry about your little self. But he said, no, Peter, for those who are forsaken all, for those who were truly committed, born again Christians, for those who were Johnny on the spot, the faithful few, the Bible loving, praying, truly concerned, truly caring, believers of Christ, those who forsaken all and followed him, they shall receive a hundredfold in the life hereafter. Now, what does that mean? Now, let me tell you what that means. I don't know. I really don't. And neither do you. But I do know what he's saying. He's saying, listen, it's not all going to be the same. I mean, you know, just very instinctively, I believe we know that. We know that if you'll just think with me just for a second, that with just the very minds that we have, that, you know, I think of like this, that men like that have been all over the world preaching the gospel and just giving their lives, devoting everything and to the Lord and selling out to the Lord, listen, they'll be way more blessed than I am. I mean, you know, just instinctively you can come to a knowledge of that truth. But then Jesus nails it home here. And the point is this, first point, and it's the four most popular regrets I believe that many of us will have in eternity. Regret number one, write this down. Many will regret not becoming a Christian earlier and being faithful to the Christian life earlier. I want to use Linda's here today. I want to use Tommy. Tommy was saved, and he was gloriously saved, and I praise God for that. And we baptized Tommy, and Tommy's with the Lord today. And one of the things that I remember that Brother Tommy shared with me was, he said, you know what? He said, I just regret not doing it sooner, not being saved sooner. I believe Linda remembers that. And I say that not to bring up hurt feelings or anything like that, but just out of love for Tommy, because he loved God. And he said, man, if I would have just been saved earlier. And you know what, man, praise God for that testimony that the Lord reached down and touched Tommy and saved Tommy. And Tommy's in glory today, and he's basking in the love of Jesus for all of eternity. But then he said, but if I wish I would have been saved sooner. I wish I would have gave my life sooner. He had some regret there. And you know why he regretted it? Because when he had it, he liked it. He loved it. He was glad for the peace that God gave him and the joy that he had in his soul. Let me say that God still saves people. Amen. And folks, listen, when God saves us, it is for a reason. And it is for a divine reason. Just like, and we're going to talk about this more in just a moment, God had a divine reason for Tommy's life, and God has a divine reason for my life and for your life if you're saved by the grace of God. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But talking about the fact of salvation and going to heaven when we die, let me tell you something that we also need to know. That when a person is saved, and when we talk about this place, heaven, and the degrees in heaven, the only way we will get there is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. You know, I was reading something this week, and I just wanted to pause and share this with you, that it was a high, high percentage of people today. If you ask them, are you going to heaven when you die? they will say yes. Most people will say yes. And then you do a follow-up question. You ask them this question. Why? How can you say that you're going to heaven when you die? Most people will give you this answer, and I've had them answer me this, give me this answer many, many times, and it is because I'm a pretty good person. That's what most people will answer, because we're pretty good people, or pretty good, pretty good people. Well, you know, let me say and make no doubts about this, only by faith in Jesus Christ and trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior personally, individually, that is the only way you will get to this place called heaven, and that's the start. And then after that, you can think about the degrees of heaven and how, you know, people will be blessed beyond measure in heaven, and some will just get in by the coattail just smoking. But the main thing is the main thing, and that's getting there, amen? But you will never get there apart from Jesus Christ. Now, can you say amen to that? Now, I had to share that because we're not good. God says there's none good, no, not one. We say, well, I do pretty good things, and I try to be good to my spouse, and I try to do good to my children, and I work hard, preacher, and all those things. You know, I'm going to go back to Tommy, and I wasn't planning to say all this, Miss Linda, but, you know, Tommy was a good guy. And he has been on my heart, and I was preparing this man. He was a good guy. But Tommy comes to realization that, listen, my human goodness cannot save me. And Tommy realized that he needed Jesus Christ in his heart. And he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his heart and to save him. And folks, listen, for that I rejoice over his life today, but I rejoice over my Savior today that takes bad people and saves them. And let me say this, and I don't know why I'm going here. I just feel like going here this morning. The Holy Spirit's leading me here. But if you need to be saved right now, right here, now we don't have to wait to an invitation. Right now, you can give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, Lord, I need you. I want to go to heaven. I have wasted most of my life. And Lord, here I am. Take me and save me right now. Now, if you want to pray that right now, pray that right now. Say, Lord, save me, I pray. Now, here's my point. We're going back to point number one. See, I just backed up. Let me go back forward. That's how I get more time in this message. But you listen. Pray that. If you're not saved, if you've wasted your life to this point, say, Lord, save me. And we'll deal with the rest of that in just a moment. One regret that I hear so often, as we mentioned a while ago, is a regret of not becoming a Christian sooner. Don't make that same mistake in your life. I mean, listen, I know so many people that I've led to the Lord, and not saying what I've done, but the Lord's allowed me to see, come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and salvation at 75. The oldest one was 96 years old. Now that man had very few days to live after he was saved. But I led him to Christ on his front porch, had a big old Stetson hat on, and had a can of Prince Albert sitting on the handrail right there beside him. He was rocking back and forth. And one of our members took me way out in the middle of the boondocks, wherever that was, way out there. And I drove and drove and drove and drove and drove. Had to lock in the hubs to get there, you know. And I said, sir, do you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior? He said, no, sir. I said, would you like to come to know Christ, your Savior? And I explained to him the Scripture of how he could be saved and forgiven and pardoned from all of his sins. He said, I believe I'd like that. I said, sir, and he prayed and he asked the Lord to save his soul. And he was saved, 96 years old. Got a picture of him at home where it says, my big fish. You know, the biggest fish ever caught. And soul went in terms. But, you know, but I asked that man, I said, sir, can I ask you a question? Why 96 years? Is it just that you've never heard of the gospel of Jesus Christ? But long story short, that man thought he was good enough. That man thought that, you know, everybody's going to heaven when they die. And the devil had him lassoed and deceived and hoodwinked, whatever you want to call it. But thank God at 96 years old, he went on, I think, 2 more months and he died. But he's in heaven today and I'm going to see him there. Does that mean heaven's going to be a waste to him? Absolutely not. Heaven's going to be glorious for him, and he's going to kick up some gold dust, and we're going to run the streets of gold one day, and we're going to praise the Lord for his grace that saves. Amen. But there's something about heaven that, listen to this, that we don't know. And there's something about heaven that the Bible teaches there'll be certain privileges, there'll be certain, you know, responsibilities that'll be given to those who have given most of their life and been more dedicated than other people. There will be those who were blessed in that regard over those who were not. A lot of people don't like to hear that. You know why? Because it brings us into an account of our lives and how we're living our lives and how committed we are as Christians. So number one, the one regret that many people do have in their life is not becoming a Christian earlier. And folks, listen, you don't have to make that regret. You can be saved today. You don't have to go any longer without Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that you can be saved, and today is the day of salvation. All right? You with me? Say amen. Maybe you say, well, Brother Jason, I've wasted much of my life. How do I deal with those regrets? Maybe you're sitting here today and you're 30, 40, 50 years old, 70, 80 years old, and you've never been saved, and you give your life to Christ today, and you say, well, look, I've wasted 18, 20, 40, what, how many years? What do I do? How do I deal with those regrets? Let me give you two things real quick. Number one, you have to know this. When a person is saved, the Bible says that they are justified. That is, that they are, the word justified means to declare not guilty. That is, you are pardoned from your sin. The word justification speaks about what God does for the person at the moment that they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. You with me? Say amen. All right, I'm going to speed it up a little bit, but watch this. The moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, not guilty. Now, that's a good thing. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, good verse to mark. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God made him who knew no sin become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now let me read it again. That God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, become sin for us. Now what does that mean? Well, here, let me just get you. I brought something today. I made this up myself. I got a book, good book to read, and it's called The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. Alright? The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. Alright? This book tells all about Jesus Christ. And it tells about all the great things that he did. The great deeds that he's done. It tells about how he lived a sinless life. He never drank or smoked or chewed or went with those who do. He never, amen. He never committed adultery, had an affair. He never did either. This book tells all about the purity, the cleanliness, the godliness of this man called Jesus Christ. The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, alright? I'm going to put that book right there. Now I got a book right here. It's called The Life and Times of, and it's a blank right there. Now guess who this is? It's The Life and Times of, and you can put your name right there. And God has got a book. It's a book of remembrance, the Bible says, in the Old Testament. And in that book, listen to me, it is just imagine for just a moment that every deed you ever did is recorded in this book. Every thought that you ever thunk is recorded in that book. Every nasty thing that you ever did is recorded in that book. Every vile word that you ever spoke is recorded in that book. Every filthy thing you put in your body is recorded in that book. I mean, it's all right there, and God knows it, title for title, word for word, dot for dot, God knows it. Well, when we talk about justification, let me tell you what happened. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, he who knew no sins become sin for us. Now, what does that mean, Brother Jason? Well, that means this. Here's the life of Jesus Christ, and here's the life of you and me, okay? When Jesus died on that cross, here's what God did. God took this life, and God put it on this life, just like this. And God took this life right here, and God put it on this life right here. Now, watch this. Here's your life, was your life, and now look what it looks like. The life and times of Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus' life. Now look at what it looks like. The life and times of you. You say, no, preacher, that can't be. You mean when God looks at me, he sees the life and times of Jesus Christ and all the goodness of Jesus Christ? That's exactly what I mean. You mean that when God looked at Jesus Christ on the cross, that God looked and saw all the filthy, heinous, nasty things that I've ever done? That's exactly what I mean. And folks, that is what justification is all about. You getting this? Amen. Don't miss this. That God, listen, the Christian life is an exchange life. That God took the life of His own Son and put it into your life. And God takes your life and puts it into His Son. He who knew no sin, He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I don't know if that excites you, but if that don't excite you, there's something wrong with your exciter. Amen. Because that excites me. And yet it humbles me. It makes me want to fall down flat on my face and say, oh God, thank you. That all the filth that I've ever committed or ever going to commit was placed on Jesus Christ. And all the preciousness and the perfectness of Jesus Christ was placed upon me at the moment that I said, I do. Lord, save me. I do. Receive you. And folks, listen, that's a hard deal to pass by. Very frankly, you got room to rent upstairs if you pass that deal by. Amen. But that's what we call justification. Folks, let me say that you will regret this life if you leave here having not been justified by the Lord. Amen. Now, there's another word. There's the word sovereignty. And the word sovereignty is a very important word because when you think about living beyond regrets, you have to think about not only justification, and that is how we deal with all regrets, is be saved and exchange the lives. But number two, there's the word sovereignty. Psalms 139, verse 16 is an amazing verse. He says these words, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Now, what does that verse mean? Let me tell you something hard to believe and something that we in finite little peanut hole minds cannot understand. That before you and I were ever born, every day of our lives were marked by God. God knew every day that we would live. That is an amazing thing. That's what the sovereignty of God deals with. There's, you know, even when we think that God is out of control, He's always in control. God knows the days before we know Him. Can you amen that? Folks, that is a blessed assurance to me. Because sometimes I know you don't have a tendency want to worry about things. Amen. I mean, kind of just not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what's coming and all those things. And we just want to worry about things, but we don't have to worry. Why? Because the days have already been marked by God. And listen, God knows all of your days and all of my days. And He said He knew them in Psalms 139:16. Read that for yourself. He says, when as yet there was none of them, God knew all of our days. Why are you saying this, preacher? Well, that tells me something about God, that there's no surprises with Him. Right? And neither are you here today by surprise. Neither did you just stumble upon Pine Ridge Church by surprise. That God knew that you would be here on this day, and God knew that you would be wearing what you'd wear, and God knew you'd have the kids that you have, and God knew He knows everything. Now, because of that, I can rest assured that no matter what happens in my life, good, bad, or ugly, that God, Romans 8:28, will work all things together for our good to those who love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose. All right? So there's justification, and then there's sovereignty. And if we don't want to live a life with regrets, we have to depend on God's justification, and we have to lean hard on God's sovereignty. That God knows, listen to me, God is at work, and God knows just what He's doing. Amen? No matter what, God knows just what He's doing. Now, turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and let's read this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. I'll read to you, a man named the Apostle Paul is writing to the young man named Timothy. And I'm talking to you about the sovereignty of God. No matter what has happened in your life, just know this, that God knows what He's doing. All right? Now look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, watch here, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly through unbelief. Now, everybody read that, say amen. All right, good. Paul said, I thank God that I've obtained mercy. He said, because this is what I've done. And he labeled it out. We'll touch that in just a moment. People come to me so many times, and man, Wednesday night, you know, and I know when Mark's broken behind the pulpit, Mark's got a soft heart, and I appreciate that about Mark. And sometimes, Mark, you never know what's going to happen when you get behind this pulpit. You don't know if you're going to cry, you're going to shout, you're going to dance or whatever. You know, I don't dance much, but anyway, Wednesday night, I was broken. I mean, those who were here, I was just broken. I was broken over, things that, come to me and counseling and so forth, just get broken for people. And, several months now, I've been dealing with people, counseling. I hurt for people. I pray for people. I'm moved by people's brokenness or needs and so forth. And last few months I've been counseling a lot of people. Last few years just been counseling a lot of people. And sometimes people will come to me in counseling and it'll be a sin problem or whatever. And people will say, Pastor, you just don't know what I've done. God can't forgive me for what I've done because, I'm such a big sinner and go on and they'll list out their sins and tell me all the things that they've done, And so many times, and don't take this the wrong way, but so many times I want to say, well, you just don't know how big a sinner you really are. I mean, you don't know what a big sinner really is. I guess I could put it like that. So many times people share with me sins and think that they're big sinners, but they're not big at all when you look at the Apostle Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul in this story. Now watch this. Here's the Apostle Paul who said, I was blasphemous. That means I blasphemed the Lord. He said, I was injurious. That means I put bodily harm on those who call themselves Christians. I put the hurt on them. Paul said, I was a persecutor of the body of Christ. That is, I come against the body of Christ himself. If anybody doesn't deserve mercy, it's me. And yet, Paul said, but I thank God through Jesus Christ that I've obtained mercy. Now, you listen to me. You may think you are too big a sinner for God to forgive today, but you are not. There ain't nobody in here would compare to the biggest sinner like the Apostle Paul. He even said in verse 15, he going down in that text, he even said in verse 15, he said, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all exception that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But then watch what he said, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I'm the chief of them all, man. You can't top me when it comes to sin. That's what Paul said. You read that, say amen. Paul said, you can't top me. Now, you may be sitting there and saying, Brother Jason, you don't understand what I've done, where I've been, how I've acted and all this. But because and God can't save somebody like me. I'm here to tell you otherwise. If God said, as Paul said, if God can save him, then he can save anybody. Now, imagine if you took Paul's testimony, I'm the chief of all sinners, and put him into Jason Townley's testimony. You know what my testimony is? I grew up in church all my life. My dad and mom were Christian parents. They brought us church all our life. 11 years old, June 1981, I was saved. God saved me. I've been saved ever since. At 11 years old, I couldn't go around and say, hey, man, I'm the biggest sinner in the world, at 11 years old. Biggest thing I ever did, pick my nose and go to bed with a ring around my neck. Amen. At 11, now today I may be different. 11 years old, get a lot more than what we could way back then. But at 11 years old, you understand that I hadn't experienced sin like Apostle Paul. But you know what? I needed the blood of Jesus just like the Apostle Paul needed the blood of Jesus. And you see, God uses me being saved at 11 years old. But God used the Apostle Paul through his sovereignty when he was saved years when he was an adult. I mean, he was a murderer. He stood by and held the coat of those who stoned those Stephen to death. And yet God, at that point, he saved the Apostle Paul and he used the Apostle Paul. And I got to move on, but watch this. Let me just make this and go on. Understand that the sovereignty of God is at work no matter where we're at. That God is sovereign. And even you being here today and going through what you've gone through, know this, that God is at work bringing you into Himself. Don't regret not coming. That's simple as I can say it. Number two, write this down. A lot of people regret, and I'm going to have to be quick, but watch. Regret the lack of consistency in their devotion toward the Lord. That is, when Christians are saved, there are many who get to the end of their life, the end of the road, And they get there and they look back and say, boy, if I would have only been consistent in my devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of inconsistent Christians today. And it's going to get worse as we see the end coming. And that's why the plea from the Scripture is, is that even the more so as you see the day approaching, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Is that is, man, get together, be a Christian, live the life, don't just talk the talk. But now there's more and more things pulling on us and drawing us away. I'm afraid that one of the most, one of the most popular things that I've dealt with people on deathbed experiences and so forth are people who are regretting, the inconsistency as a child of God. Now listen, people live life one day at a time. That's how all of us live life. And so many times we get overwhelmed that, well, I got to be a Christian the rest of my life. No. You just need to be a Christian today. Amen. So many times people get through life and look back and see how lousy of a Christian they really was. Don't make that regret. I've had people say, man, I watched TV all the time. I played sports all the time. I did all these things that I wanted to do most of my life and just kind of put Christ on the back burner. Don't make that mistake. Don't do that. I'm here to tell you that you can be a Christian and you can have all the fun that you could ever imagine and still be a Christian. And you say, Brother Jason, I want to change this. I don't want to regret my life as a Christian when I get to the end of the road. What do I do? Well, let me tell you what you don't do. So many times people get that camp experience, I guess you'd call it, and they come back all gung-ho and fired up and say, man, listen, I'm going to quit watching TV, I'm going to quit playing sports, I'm going to quit going fishing or hunting or whatever, and I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to read my Bible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Don't do that. You know what? There's two words for that, short-lived. It's kind of like a 47-year-old, 45-year-old that hadn't exercised 5 minutes all their life and wakes up one day and says, I'm going to run 10 miles a day, 7 days a week, you know, for the rest of my life. Two words for that, short-lived. What do you do if you want to live a better Christian life? Be more like, you know, in devotion and so forth? Here's what you do. I got a little terminology I'll give you. We call it acts. And it means this. It means adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Acts or adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You want to grow closer to the Lord and you say, well, I'm saved, but I regret my life up to now as a Christian. What do you do? Begin to adore the Lord. Begin to confess your sins before the Lord. Begin to give thanks to the Lord. And begin to, you know, pray and seek the face of the Lord. Don't try to do it 24 hours a day. That'll discourage you. You can't. Here's what I tell people. I say, look, take 10 minutes a day, 20 minutes a day, and say, Lord, I'm yours for this 10, 20 minutes. And start there. And if you do that, if you really do that about 10 to 20 minutes a day for about a week, 2 weeks, something like that, I promise you it won't be 10 or 20 minutes anymore. Because it'll grow. And you'll grow as a Christian. Don't regret your Christian life if you are saved. First of all, be saved. Don't regret that. Getting to the end of your life and not being saved. Number two, when you are saved, don't regret your life, the life you live as a Christian. If you're a professed Christian, then live the life. And live it to its fullest. Number three, write this down. And I'm almost there, but watch this. The regret of many people is this. I wish I'd have done more for the Lord. Did y'all get a printout today? And there's some printouts going around. I hope y'all got them. If not, I want you to get one. Because in this, I wrote a question. If there's one thing in the church you could do, what would that one thing be? I want you to answer that question. And I want you to leave it on your pew today or wherever you go. Just leave it right where you're at. We're going to gather them up. If there's one thing in this church that you could do, what would that one thing be? And I ask that for a reason, because many times people get to the end of their life and they look back and they say, boy, I wish I would have done more for his ministry. I wish I would have done something with eternal significance, something that had an eternal impact. You see, sometimes people live life and it don't really mean much now. But when we get to the end of the road, it'll mean a lot if you lived a life that had an eternal impact. And so what I want to ask you to do is listen, and all that would, I know all won't, but any that would, you say, well, look, I'd like to do this. Then write it down. Leave it there. Why? And sign your name to it if you would. Because here's what we want at Pine Ridge. We want people to step up in the ministry. And live a life, whatever ministry God would have you in, but to live a life that has a eternal impact when you step over onto the other side and you'll realize that impact. All right? You know, I'd rather, lately I've been real busy. I mean, I don't know how to say it. I've been too busy. I've had a lot of things on my mind and racing and so forth. And I hate it. I'm going to tell you, I just hate it. I don't like that. Let me tell you about your pastor for a second. I'd rather do one or two things right than do 10 or 20 things poorly. I really would. And lately I just feel like I'm doing everything, just run over here, run over there, run over here, run over there. And then I get to Sundays or Wednesdays or whatever, and I'm just frazzled. But let me say that one person won't have to do 10 or 20 things if everybody does something. Amen. If everybody just do something. If God has called you to this body, you have a reason here. If you're here, we want to know that reason. We want to know what desire God has birthed in your heart. And we don't want you to get to the end of life and look back and regret not serving the Lord in some form of ministry in this world. We're all ministers. Most of us just hadn't realized it yet. Amen? And lastly, but not least, I want you to listen. Boy, I don't even know if I could preach the rest of the day on this right here. Parents, listen to me. There are many parents that have gotten to the end of their life and have had this regret spiritually. They have regretted that they were not the right kind of parents when they get to the end of the road. And they've regretted, I've heard people regret, just not encouraging my children more spiritually. And I know I got to be quick, but Proverbs 22, you know the verse. What's the verse in Proverbs 22? Question. Don't. Proverbs 22. Train up a child in the way that they should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from his path. Let me tell you what that is. That's a proverb. That's not a promise. Right? So you'll get discouraged if you treat a proverb like a promise, because some of you parents have done a great job and you've taught your children, you loved the Lord before your children, but then they got old and they departed from the path, and you say, man, what's wrong with the Word of God? Nothing's wrong with the Word of God. That's a proverb. It's not a promise. But it's a proverb, and it means it's generally true. That is, it generally happens. Not that it's generally true, it generally happens. That is the consistency, the most favorable thing or most likely thing that will happen, that if you parents train your children in the way that they should go, then most likely they're going to hang to it. Oh, they may go out yonder, but they'll come back. Does it always happen like that, preacher? No, it doesn't. I've seen some godly parents or children go out yonder and they never come back. That goes back to their choice and free will. But here's what I don't want. Any of our precious parents to get to the end of the road and having regretted how you taught your children in this life. Now listen very carefully, and I'm going to be through. I read a story. It was a really sad story. A man told a story of his son who was 6 years old, and the son was out in the front yard. He's playing soccer ball. Kicked the soccer ball, rolled down the driveway, went out into the road. The little boy, not thinking, just playing, ran out in the road. You know what happened? A car hit him, killed him, 6 years old. The daddy had the funeral, had the pastor, and he was telling the pastor after the funeral sometimes having a struggle. He said, my six-year-old, the six-year-old boy, he was saved. He loved to sing at an early age. He was saved. He loved to sing Christian songs, little melodies and stuff. He loved to try to get his daddy to read the Bible to him. And he would ask his daddy, read the Bible. He loved to hear Bible stories. But daddy was always too busy. Daddy was a successful man. He had lots of money, plenty of money. Bought him a camp out on the lake. True story. And he would bring his wife and his child out on the lake on the weekends. They wouldn't go to church. And the man after the funeral was telling the pastor the rest of the story. He said almost every weekend the little boy would come to me, Daddy, we're going to church today, Daddy. Daddy, we're going to church. And he said, no, son, weekends are for family. This is our family time. And we're going to spend time together as a family. You know, a lot of people are doing that today. No, this is the Lord's day. Amen. But listen, that may not much mean much coming from me as a preacher, but it is what the Bible says. But he told the boy, he said, this is the Lord's day, and we're going to, I mean, this is our family day, and we're going to be with family on the weekends. That's what we do on the weekends. And he said, but so many times that little boy, Pastor, my little boy would come to me, and he would say, let's go to church, Daddy. Let's go to church, Daddy. But I wouldn't go to church with him. And he said to the pastor, and I quote, he said, and I don't know if I would ever get past the haunting thoughts of my son saying, let's go to church, Daddy. Let's go to church. But I wouldn't listen. And you know, prayerfully, now listen, prayerfully, most of us here today as parents, prayerfully, we will outlive our children. You listen? Now I know there's some parents that haven't outlived their children. And that's a horrible thing. But prayerfully, I'll go before my kids go. And I know that's many of our parents' desire. Nobody wants to see a child die. But listen to me. Let's say that we don't go, that we do go before our children go, and we watch our children grow up in the midst. Now watch. We may not see them die, but I promise you we will see them go through some things. And we'll probably see them go through things, God forbid, like divorce. Or we may see them go through things like disease. Or see them go through some immoral failure or something like that. Right? Now watch this. Even though we don't see them die, but we'll see them go through great heartaches. If we do, what regrets would you have as a parent and how you raised your child to deal with those heartaches? I want you to think about that. Because I pray every one of us as parents will be able to say that I did everything I could to teach my son or my daughter that the most important thing in life is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the Lord Jesus Christ no matter what. But if we're not teaching our kids that, then folks, we're going to have a lot of regrets one day when we see our kids go through things that we can't fix. Are you listening to that? We will have a lot of regrets one day if we don't teach them to obey the Lord no matter what. Now, I can't think of any regret in life, this side of eternity, that would be greater than watching your child go through trials and tribulations and heartaches and a parent know that they have failed in their capacity as a parent. And I'm going to close with these words. It's not your most important mission as a parent in this world is not to help your child be a high intellectual genius. Your most important mission as a parent is not to teach your kids how to be rich and famous. Your most important calling in this life is not to teach or help your kids achieve a comfortable lifestyle. But that's what most parents are concerned with today when it comes to their children. I said it a while ago, and I'll say it again. Our most important calling from God as parents is to teach our children to obey and follow Jesus Christ. Now, let me hurt some feelings just for a second. You can't do that by just telling them to do things. You have to do that by living the life and showing them this is what we do. For example, if your church, if church attendance is important to you, you want it to be to them, it's got to be important to you. I know parents right now that I'm dealing with right now that can't get their babies in church now that they're grown and gone. You know why? Because church didn't mean much to them. And they come sporadically and every now and again and every Sunday morning maybe. And now they can't get theirs in church. I know people that can't beg their kids to pray around a dinner table because prayer was never much to mom and dad. Because we were too busy teaching them, this is how you have fun. Boy, this would be fun. And boy, we can do this. And boy, you need to be comfortable. And boy, this is what we're going to do as far as the career goes. And boy, we good. And we've got that down to a T in America and tell people how to be prosperous in those regards. Mom and Dad, I'm here to serve notice today by the Word of God that if we fail to do the main thing and teach them about Jesus Christ and to obey Him, and folks, we may just raise a bunch of hellions that's going to be seeing after us tomorrow. Amen? Don't make that regret. Don't make that. Deuteronomy 6, he said, look, we are to take this word, and we are to teach them to our children and our children's children. We're to teach them to love God with all their heart, their mind, their body, and their soul. And we're to take the commandments of God and teach them diligently to our children. And when they walk in, when they lay down, when they rise up, we are to have the Word of God before them. That's what God told them in Israel, and that's what God tells us. Don't regret that. Listen, I got some bad news and some good news in closing. The bad news is maybe you're sitting here and you have regrets about your spiritual life, as we've talked about today. The bad news is this. You can't undo wasted time. Yesterday's gone. You can't undo it. But the good news is this. That you can decide today, right now, right here in this place, you can decide right here that I'm going to be different. Amen? You need to give your life to Jesus Christ? Then do it now. I mean, do it now. Maybe you say, well, Brother Jason, I need to start spending time with the Lord. I hadn't been. And you just come honest and clean with that. Then start right now. Do it now. Or maybe you say, Brother Jason, you know, I want to find my place in ministry, something I can do eternally. I don't want to sit and soak and sour on a pew. I want to be working for God's kingdom. Then listen, do it right now. I mean, right now. You can do it now. Sign that paper. Let us know. We'll put you to work. God will put you to work. And lastly, maybe you say, I need to start teaching my kids, not just simply by word, but I need to teach them by example. Oh, I tell my kids the right thing to do, but I show them very little. Because I'm locked up over here and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And I need to be an example before my kids. Then listen to me. Do it now. If you wait tomorrow, then you'll regret today. Just do it now. Amen and amen. I want you to bow your head. Close your eyes. I know we said a lot.